ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। स्मर्तव्य सततम् विष्णोर्विस्मर्तव्य जातु चेत् सर्वविधि निषेधास्योरेतयोरेव किंकरः। Krishna is the origin of Lord Vishnu. He should always be remembered and never forgotten at any time. All the rules and prohibitions mentioned in the Shastras should be the servants of these two principles. Hare Krishna. So in our last class, we were discussing about the definition of sadhana bhakti, that is practice in devotional service, engaging our senses, the conditioned senses, the mind, by force in the service of the Lord, under the direction of the spiritual master. That is the definition of sadhana bhakti. It is also called as upaya bhakti. So, in that, Rupa Goswami explains, as we were discussing in the conclusion of our last class, that what is the process in sadhana bhakti? How do you remember Krishna? Smartavyam satatam Vishnur. Vismartavyam na jatuchit. That one should always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. And all the rules of the Shastras are subservient to these two principles. We also discussed that when we say that one should always remember Krishna, it is explained by the Acharyas that always 24 hours remembering Krishna is not the character of the sadhaka. A conditioned soul with a conditioned mind and a conditioned intelligence cannot all the time remember Krishna. So therefore, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains, if this is the rule applied to sadhaka, he cannot practice it. So what is the recommendation when we say always remembering Krishna means remembering Krishna in a regulated way, as given by Srila Prabhupada. Chant your 16 rounds, worship the deities, attend the Bhagavatam class, again evening you attend the Bhagavad Gita class. In this way, there is a regulation in remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That can be possible for a practicing devotee. Always remembering Krishna is the character of a pure devotee. One is in love with Krishna. Sadhaka is not in love with Krishna. Because there is sadhana and there is rules and regulation given by the spiritual master, because of these prohibitions, he can try to remember Krishna in a regulated way. And then also it is explained by our Acharyas, Nisheda is don't do. Vidhi means doing something. In the Karma Kanda sections of the Vedas, we always find these two things. Most scriptures other than the devotional literature, the Karma Kanda sections of the Vedas always deal, do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. In fact, which time to cut your hair? What is a good time to shave your head? What is the right time to, you know, go to the barber? If you go on Sunday, this will happen. If you go on Monday, all these kind of rules and regulations are given. So it is explained by the Acharyas, when we say, in the Karma Kanda sections of the Vedas, if you don't follow certain rules, there will be reaction. Just like when we are driving. Now if you don't follow the traffic rule, what will happen? You will be caught by the police. But if you follow the rule, there is not special benefit. You will not be rewarded. You will continue your driving without any difficulty because you are following the rule. Just because you are following the rule, you will not be rewarded specially. But if you don't follow the rule, then you will be given a bill. You will be fined money. So the Karmakanda section of the Vedas, when somebody follows certain rule, that is not something very substantial. One should not be proud, just see I follow all the rules of the Vedas. No point. You have to do it so that you can continue to practice or perform your regular duties. And the Veda says, okay, you do this. If you do this, if you perform Jyotishtama sacrifice, what will happen? You'll go to the heavenly planets. If you perform Chandrayana Vrata, if you do Chaturmas, then you'll go to the heavenly planets. But if you do not follow these rules and regulations, there is no loss. Because what is the gain? Gain is also material. That simply will go to the heavenly planets and enjoy there. So following these rules very strictly, there is no much gain. And not following these rules, or following the rules which you are not supposed to break, there also, just following, you will not gain anything. Therefore here, our acharyas, Rupa Goswami explains, all these rules of following and not following are the subservient rule of always remembering Krishna and never forgetting Krishna. And that for a sadhaka, artificially cannot remember Krishna all the time. Srila Prabhupada explains, either in the teachings of Queen Kunti or teachings of Lord Kapila, if anybody tries to imitate the activities of the Goswamis who are always constantly absorbed in Krishna's thought 24 hours, one will become mad. I remember when I joined the ashram many years back, one student used to come here and he became very much, infatuated, or he became very attracted by the behavior of six Goswamis of Vrindavan. He heard these stories, how constantly they were remembering Krishna. And he tried to imitate that. Every day he would come in the early morning, chant his rounds, and continue to chant his rounds, other than attending Bhagavatam class. While eating prasad also he continued to chant Hare Krishna mantra. In the night time also, when the president would go and tell him, look, you should take some prasad, he said, don't disturb. You are a disturbance to my Krishna consciousness. Eventually after some time he had to be hospitalized. We had to take him to the mental asylum. And Prabhupada writes there, I remember reading then, that anybody who tries to imitate the behavior of the great souls, what will happen? Then he will go mad. Therefore acharyas are very practical. Seeing the condition of the living entity, according to time, place, circumstances, as much as he can take to remembrance of Krishna, they give right dose. So therefore, sadhana bhakti, in the future pages of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Srila Prabhupada explains, as much as according to one's capacity, one should practice devotional service. If one is not able to practice higher levels of devotional service, one should set a standard for oneself. What can I practice? And practice. That is honesty. But at the same time, honesty doesn't mean that to stay there on that same platform for the rest of our life. That is insincerity. Understanding our level and continue to progress from that level as the years pass in devotional service. That is the process of sadhana bhakti. Now today we will discuss the next chapter, wherein Srila Rupa Goswami talks about the eligibility to practice devotional service. Eligibility. Who can practice devotional service? What is the qualification to practice devotional service? Just like one time in London, somebody asked Srila Prabhupada, what was our qualification to practice devotional service? What did Prabhupada said? He said, you had no qualification, I created your qualification. And exactly this is what Rupa Goswami explains in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. It was not that Prabhupada was simply saying, just because, he made like that, he made people devotees. This is what the Shastra says, yaha kenapi ati bhagyena, jata shraddhasya sevane, nati saktana vairagya, bhag asyam adhikari asau. That who is qualified to practice devotional service? because of his shraddha, adau shraddha tata sadhu sangha. There is little faith, very little faith in the process of understanding God. But even though that faith is there, that faith is not illuminated. It is not kindled. Just like your matchstick. On the tip of the matchstick, there is fire, which can be, you know, there is a facility for a fire. But that stick cannot be ignited unless it comes in contact with that stick, that surface of the matchbox. That is like a devotee. If you have plain paper, you may have the credits of being a practitioner, you may have the shraddha of devotional service. But if you go and strike it on the plain paper, there cannot be a fire. There has to be a facility where that stick can be ignited, and that is a devotee. So shraddha is there. But the shraddha can only be realized when somebody comes in contact with the devotee of the Lord. And that is what Rupa Goswami explains. So the shraddha is there, then he comes in contact with devotee, and then the devotional quality is ignited. The fire of devotional service is ignited. And along with that, what Rupa Goswami explains, not ati vairagya. It is not that just because when we accept devotional service, one exhibits too much of renunciation. And at the same time, one may say, okay, too much renunciation is not good, therefore too much of sense gratification. There is a balance. In the 11th canto also, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is explained by Lord Krishna to Uddhava. He explains to Uddhava that my devotee, when he is engaged in the devotional service, in my devotional service, what does he do? He is attached to sense gratification, but at the same time is also attached to engaged in my service. So when he continues to engage in my devotional service, eventually, because of his continual engagement of devotional service, slowly, he becomes detached from material sense gratification. Again, there was one more student. He started living in the association of devotees. And because he was living in the association of devotees, it became very easy for him to practice devotional service. Following four regulative principles, chanting 16 rounds, eating only Krishna Prasad without onion, garlic. And eventually when he finished his college, he had to work outside. When he started working outside, he was not able to get the same quality of Prasad what he was able to get in the association of devotee. And he developed such a guilt that, oh, I don't get Prasad. I am eating food cooked by the non-devotees. So he went into such a mental trip about not eating pure food, he gave up Krishna consciousness. Saying that, what is the use? That I can't practice devotional service very purely. That means either practice so-called pure devotional service according to our understanding, otherwise give up completely devotional service. This is not the process recommended by Krishna to Uddhava. Different people are put in a different situation according to their previous karma, different time, different circumstances. But everybody has the facility to practice devotional service. Devotional service can be pursued from different angle. Last class we saw, there are three kinds of devotees. Devotees in tamogun, devotees in rajogun, devotees in sattva gun. And then beyond that, there is devotees in shuddha sattva. Prabhupada gave the knowledge of pure Krishna consciousness. And at the same time, Prabhupada also gave warning to his practicing devotees. Sometimes these two kinds of stories are told. When somebody asks Prabhupada, how many pure devotees are there in your movement? Prabhupada said, as many members are there in this society, that many pure devotees are there. Seeing that statement, if you say, Prabhupada said that everybody is a pure devotee, but then why this person is acting like this? He does not act as if he is a pure devotee. Prabhupada said that he is a pure devotee, but he is not acting. If you observe carefully, when Prabhupada was speaking to outsiders, He always preached pure devotional service. He never said the faults and shortcomings of his devotees. He seldom said. But when he was preaching to his own devotees, he would always pinpoint their faults. Prabhupada would say, just see, again your old habits are coming up. You'll go back again, become hippies. That time he never said you are a pure devotee. To one devotee said, you'll only become pure devotee when you become 80 years old. Just like Yudhishthira Maharaj. With outsiders, Yudhishthira Maharaj never talked about division between the Pandavas and the Kauravas. When the Gandharvas attacked the Kauravas, they captured Duryodhan. And all the Kaurava soldiers, they came running to Yudhishthira Maharaj, and Bhima heard that. He said, good, whatever we could not do with all our chariots, horses and army, the Gandharvas have done it. Very good. Yudhishthira said, no, you are right, you are wrong. For inside, we are 5 and they are 100. But for outsiders, we are 105. He always maintained that position. Similarly, using this story is that, oh, Prabhupada said we are pure devotees, but why we don't act like pure devotees? No, Prabhupada speaks the sadhakas in the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam. That we have to understand. Devotees in the mode of ignorance, devotees in the mode of passion, devotees in the mode of goodness. And beyond that, there is pure devotional service, which Prabhupada would always talk that as a standard. And who are these characters? Tamogun, Rajogun and Sattvagun. One is Daksha Prajapati. He is in the mode of ignorance. He is a devotee of the Lord. He believes in Lord Vishnu. He does everything for Lord Vishnu. But still there is a contamination of pride, anger and violence. And who is in the mode of passion? Dhruva Maharaj is exhibited as a devotee in the mode of passion because there was a desire for prestige and fame. And Prithu Maharaj in the mode of goodness. And beyond that, Lakshanam Bhakti Yogasya Nirgunasya Udharitam Avyavaita Ahitukim Yo Bhakti Purushatame. The Shuddha Bhakti, pure devotional service means which is not tinged with any kinds of Sattva, Raja or Tamoguna. So therefore, when Rupa Goswami continues to explain eligibility, first he talks about the eligibility. We'll discuss that. Attraction to Krishna is the only qualification for devotional service. But how does one get that attraction? Only by the mercy of pure devotee. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada first says, on the account of this association with the Mahatmas, our great souls, 100% engaged in the devotional service of the Lord, one may attain a little bit of attraction for Sri Krishna. Eligibility is that one should be loving Krishna. But how can you love Krishna when there is no love Krishna, love for Krishna? And therefore the pure devotee comes into the picture. Those pure devotees who have developed love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, when we come in contact with such devotees, then there is slight attraction for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then under the direction of such a devotee, when we engage in sadhana bhakti, then gradually one develops natural attraction for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is a gradual progression. Next. Then Rupa Goswami talks about what is the eligibility or what is the qualification? Attraction is the qualification. Is it the renunciation is a qualification? One has to have vairagya, brahmacharya, sannyas, or vanaprastha. Varnashram is a qualification. Again, Rupa Goswami explains. People generally think of renunciation, vairagya, as a prerequisite for beginning spiritual life. But for devotional service, it is not required. In fact, too much renunciation can be an impediment to bhakti. If you are too detached from emotional and sensual activities, we will not be inclined to perform devotional service. Entails use of the senses and emotions. Very important. When somebody practices devotional service, he thinks that renunciation is very important. But if you carefully study, the teachings of the Goswamis, the teachings of the previous Acharyas. In fact, too much of renunciation can lead towards becoming hard-hearted. We have discussed this many times. When there was a crash on the 11th September. Now technically everybody was speaking, this is their own karma. That is right. That all of those people who died on that 11th crash, they died because of their previous karma. That is right, technically. But to speak that in a harsh way to somebody who does not understand it, that shows that the renunciation towards this material world has led us to become hard-hearted. Technically we are correct, but devotionally we are wrong. Therefore, even giving the dose of Krishna consciousness philosophy for those who are not made for it, what will happen? They will hear the philosophy, but their heart will not change. And we will be satisfied sadistically that I preached to him Krishna conscious philosophy. I spoken the truth. But while speaking the truth, he didn't change and my heart became what? Hard. Therefore, Rupa Goswami explains, involvement of the emotions and the senses are very, very important. We told this story in our last class, previous classes, that one sadhu was met by one grahastha. He came to meet a great sadhu and he had just, you know, saw his wife disappearing. His wife had disappeared and he came and told, my dear sir, I want to take sannyas. And the sadhu said, what is the qualification for you to take sannyas? Why should I give you sannyas? And the grahastha had just lost his wife. He said, just because even though my wife died, I didn't cry. There were no tears from my eyes. That shows I am detached from this world. And the sadhu said, no, you should go and get remarried. He said, why? Why do you say like this? He said, because when your own family member is dead and there are no tears from your eyes, how can you cry for Krishna then? How can you cry for other living entities? You have not learned the art of crying for your own family members. That means you cannot cry for others. Therefore you learn this art. Because devotional service requires this qualification. Rupa Goswami therefore explains that jnana and vairagya, it is not prerequisite for practicing devotional service. In fact, too much of knowledge spoils one devotion. Too much of vairagya spoils one devotion. Therefore, when we read in the future pages of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, there are 64 items of practicing Krishna consciousness. They are called 64 angas. And in this 64 angas of devotional service, renunciation and knowledge is not mentioned. Vairagya and Gyan is not mentioned as 64 items of devotional service. So therefore, renunciation is not prerequisite. Devotion is most important. Devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead is most important principle. And that can be only attained when we come in contact with a pure devotee of the Lord who has got love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Under His guidance, under His direction, slowly and gradually we can develop our love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Next. Again, Rupa Goswami talks about three gradations of eligible candidates to practice devotional service. There is Kanishta Adhikari, there is Madhyam Adhikari, and there is Uttam Adhikari. Now what is Kanishta Adhikari means? Kanishta Adhikari practices devotional service as just because of sometimes social pressure is there. Others are also doing, therefore I should also do. But there is no conviction. In fact, sometime he does not even accept if somebody else comes to him and argues with him that God does not exist. Very systematically, if he presents him logically that how God does not exist, then it is very easy for him to drift to their faith that yes, God does not exist. He is weak in his understanding. He cannot argue with his other people. A Kanishtha Adhikari can come to the temple and he can worship deities. Just like the story is told, one such a Kanishtha devotee, he came to different demigods. And he was going to one temple, another temple, and he had many, many deities in his house. He was asking for some benediction from the Lord. And what he was doing, first he would worship Durga. He prayed, "You give me this." And he saw that Durga is not giving. He would offer her incense, you know, offer some lamp. And then she did not give anything. Then he stopped worshipping her. Then he worshipped Ganesh. In this way, he kept on worshipping so many demigods. And then he also worshipped Lord Vishnu. Then he saw that even Lord Vishnu did not fulfill his desires. And then he was worshipping some other demigod. And while he was offering incense, he saw the flame, the smoke of the incense was drifting because of the air towards Lord Vishnu's deity. It was going inside the nostrils of the deities. And he said, "Why should I allow this, you know, smoke to go inside the nose of Lord Vishnu?" He took some cotton swab and, you know, inserted in the nostrils of the deity of the Lord. Immediately he saw the Lord was smiling. He said, "All this time you are worshipping me as if I was a statue, but today you realize that I am not a statue. Therefore, I'll give you benediction." So the point is, a Kanishtha Adhikari, he can only recognize, only when there is an appearance of a form, in the form of a statue. And for some time when there is a need from God, he will come and offer worship. He will not see other living entities where the Supreme Personality of Godhead is situated within their heart. It is not possible for him to see. He can only see, try to see God only in the form, in the deity form. Nowhere else he can see God. And then his conviction can be disturbed when somebody else comes and preaches to him. Just like we see when we are practicing devotional service. If somebody asks this question, again, Srila Prabhupada, he would handle different people in different way. When an American or a European would ask, "Does God exist?" Prabhupada would give elaborate answer, very systematically, try to convince through logic. But one time an Indian studying in America, he raised this question, "Swamiji, does God exist?" He said, "Are you not ashamed to be asking this question? You are born in India, raised by the Indians, and you are asking this question, you are not ashamed?" He did not give any logical answer. He just smashed him on the background of his culture. And the boy was shocked. He said, "You should be ashamed to ask this question." So the point is, the Kanishtha Adhikari, because of the background, because of the surrounding, because of too much of, you know, doubtful nature, he always drifts from one level to another level. According to the circumstances, just like during the 11th September, there was upsurge of people believing in God and not believing in God. Those who were believing in God, after seeing this incident, they stopped believing in God. And those who survived, they started thinking, "Okay, I was saved by God, therefore I should worship God." That means the faith of a Kanishtha Adhikari is based upon the circumstances. If there is a favorable circumstances, according to his own wishes and desires, he may believe in God. And if the circumstances goes against his choice, then he stops accepting the existence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is the Kanishtha Adhikari. And who is Madhyam Adhikari? Rupa Goswami explains that the quality of a Madhyam Adhikari is that yaha shastra jishu anipunaha shraddhavan satu madhyamaha. That Madhyam Adhikari means he may not be very expert in arguing based upon the scriptures. He may not know all the scriptures properly. Somebody else may be more powerful than him. And logically he can prove him non-existence of God. Just like the Mayavadis. or the tarkic, the logicians. They are very powerful. When they present philosophy, when they present logic, they are so powerful, they can actually convince us how God does not exist. So Madhyamadhikari may not be able to defeat such a logician. A Madhyamadhikari may not be able to defeat a Mayavadi. Now if you go to big Shankaracharyas, it may happen that a regular devotee may not be able to defeat them because they have got all the scriptures learned by heart. They can quote hundreds of verses. So we may not be able to defeat. But the Shraddha, the faith of a Madhyamadhikari cannot be disturbed by so many arguments. A logician cannot shake his faith. That is the character of a Madhyamadhikari. How do we know that I am a Madhyamadhikari or not? Is it that somebody is more powerful than me, preaches to me, does my faith shake? If my faith is shaken, then immediately we should realize, if I go to my superiors, Prabhuji, I am today disturbed, that my faith has been shaken by somebody else. Immediately we should realize that we are Kanishtadhikari. And most of us, we are Kanishtadhikari. Therefore, we always need proper association of devotees so that nobody can shake our faith. But the faith of a Madhyamadhikari is not shaken by anybody and any circumstances. Only disqualification in him is that he cannot argue properly with others. Therefore, in the 11th canto of Bhagavatam, Lord Krishna explains to Uddhava that a Madhyamadhikari, he befriends the devotees. He avoids the non-devotees, those who are against the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And those who are innocent, what does he do? He tries to preach to them. Because they are innocent, they don't know anything about Krishna. It's easy for him to preach to such people. And what does he do? What is the fourth one? He shows mercy to the ignorant people. He befriends sincere friends. He befriends sincere devotees. And then he tries to love the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He tries to increase his love for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These are the four characteristics of a Madhyama Adhikari. And then comes the Uttama Adhikari. Therefore, in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Prabhupada explains, it is very important to know where do we stand, so that there is no confusion about the process of Krishna consciousness. Now, what is the qualification of a Uttama Adhikari? Sarvata Drida Nishchaya Shastra Yuktaucha Nipunaha Pravada Shraddho Adhikariya Sabhaktav Uttama Mataha. Uttama Adhikari not only has firm faith in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but at the same time, what does he do? He can logically convince others about Krishna's existence. And is very matured in devotional service. And at the same time, everywhere, in all circumstances, in all situations, he does not fail to see Krishna. That is the one of the most important quality of a Uttama Adhikari. When Lord Chaitanya was discussing with Ramananda Roy, when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, being very pleased with Ramananda Roy, he exhibited his form of combined form of Radha and Krishna. Sri Chaitanya, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Radha Krishna Nahi Anya. When Ramananda Roy saw that form, he became very fascinated. He started saying to Lord Chaitanya that, I can see, you are that same Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Mahaprabhu said, no. He told Ramananda Roy, because you are a great devotee of the Lord, what is your qualification? Stavara jangama dekhi na dekhi. That, my dear Ramananda Roy, because you are a great devotee of the Lord, even though you see moving and non-moving living entities, but you don't see them. You only see Krishna everywhere, in all situations, in all circumstances. Therefore, it is not that I am Krishna. Rather, you can see Krishna in me. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was trying to trick him. And Ramananda Roy said, don't trick me, Lord Chaitanya. He said, I know you are the Supreme Lord. No? So this is the qualification Mahaprabhu is speaking. That the great devotee of the Lord can see Krishna everywhere, in all circumstances, in all situations. Therefore, the Acharya says in the Srimad Bhagavatam, where does pure devotional service start? Pure devotional service starts in the 7th canto, where Prahlad Maharaj's pastimes comes. Prahlad Maharaj could see Krishna everywhere, in all circumstances, in all situation. Somebody was mentioning when Socrates was given poison. When he took the poison, he saw this is a poison. And he could only realize up to that, I am not this body. He said, I know this hemlock, let me drink. I am not this body, my soul will not be destroyed. So he drank the poison. Poison affected on his body. It did not affect on his soul. But when Prahlad Maharaj was given all kinds of difficulties, even in the adverse condition, when he was thrown from the mountain cliff, he didn't see that, okay, I'm only spirit soul. He saw beyond seeing the spirit soul. Prahlad Maharaj was able to see Krishna in every situation. Therefore, Krishna reciprocated. I don't know if Prabhupada said this. This is the difference between a great devotee and ordinary philosopher, not ordinary, great philosopher like Socrates. He could see the hemlock. He could see himself that I am the spirit. But he could not see that I am part and parcel of God. He could not see poison also as the energy of God. But Prahlad Maharaj could see, and that is the qualification of a great devotee. And therefore, it is said that all the harms created by these demons could not affect Prahlad Maharaj. Why? Because he was able to see Krishna in every situation, in everything. One who has that conviction, he cannot be harmed. In the time of Shankaracharya, before Shankaracharya appeared, Buddhism was prevalent all over India. And they were preaching their philosophy very powerfully, very strongly. Buddhism means logic. Through logic, they were dismantling Karma Mimamsa. Karma was very powerful in India those times. And there was one student of Vedanta. His name was Kumarila Bhatta. And this Kumarila Bhatta was sent by the Brahmanas, who believed in the Vedas, who worshipped different demigods. They also worship Lord Vishnu. They said, you go to this Buddhist and you stay with them and learn their philosophy. And when you learn their philosophy, what we will do? Then we will dismantle their logic. Unless we know what is their philosophy, how can we defeat them? So better you go there and study. So Kumarila Bhatta came as a convert, as a Buddhist convert. And he started studying under them. And when he was studying under this Buddhist philosophers, at one point of time, when Kumarila Bhatta, acting as a student, he was massaging the feet of a Buddhist teacher. And this Buddhist teacher started blaspheming the Vedic scriptures. He started blaspheming the demigods. He started blaspheming the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When Kumarila Bhatta heard this, because he was naturally follower of the Vedas, he had faith in God, he could not take this blasphemy. It became too painful for him. And the tears started coming from his eyes. And those tears, they dropped at the lap of the spiritual master, at the teacher's lap. And the teacher got up suddenly, he said, what is this? And he immediately could connect that this person is actually a follower of the Vedas. And he called some of his students that immediately captured this Kumarila Bhatta and killed him. Even though they were supposed to practice the philosophy of non-violence, you know, they were about to commit violence. So Kumarila Bhatta ran at the top floor of that ashram. And he decided to jump from that building. He said, if the Vedas are reality, then nothing should happen to me. And he jumped from that building. And there was a small scratch to him. And he ran to his people, the Brahmanas, and he told his story. And he told everything. And he said, I jumped from that top building and fortunately I was saved. But I have a question. I said, if the Vedas are true, then nothing should happen to me, but still there is a scratch. And the Brahmana said, because it said, if the Vedas. Because the word if came, therefore there is a small scratch. That is the difference. A pure devotee never uses the word if. He has the complete conviction. And therefore, Prahlad Maharaj never said, if my dear Lord. No, the if never came. He could always see Krishna, and therefore Krishna reciprocated. That is the difference between a logician and a devotee. A logician may prove the existence of God, and the same logician may also prove the non-existence of God. But such a logician, either he proves the existence of God, or either he disproves the existence of God, still, he cannot purchase God by proving or by not proving. Because Krishna is not impressed by our logic. Suhotra Maharaj, one time I was mentioning, a logician came to God. And he said, my dear God, he said, I all the time prove the existence of yours by my logic. Therefore, please come in front of me. He tried very hard to challenge or in fact to invoke the presence of God. But God did not come. Why? Because he is a mere logician. Logician means he is a logician. He cannot see beyond reason and logic. There is no faith involved. But the devotee of the Lord, because there is a faith in the existence of God, it's a very nice story, we always speak about this story, that one devotee, a devotee of Lord Balaji, he came to Lord Balaji, and he saw that, you know, many people were standing in line. You know what happens in Balaji, if you have good money, then you can get good darshan, because Balaji needs to pay his, it is not wrong in that process, because Balaji need to pay his debt. So this devotee, poor sadhu, came there and nobody gave him darshan. So he became very upset. So he wrote a small chit to the Lord. And he threw it in front of the cart of the Lord. He said, my dear Lord, he said, you exist because we preach about you. We prove your existence. Because we devotees preach about your glories, therefore you have any value. If you don't preach about you, then what will happen to you? Nobody will believe you. Now the same word was used by a logician. But the same word were used by a devotee, but there is a difference of mentality. So when that devotee threw that chit, when the cart was passing, the regular chart festival of the, cart festival of the Lord was passing, the cart stood right in front of that devotee. And the devotee could see the Lord, and the Lord could see the devotee. So, a pure devotee of the Lord, in no condition, he loses faith in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He has logic, he has scriptural argument, and no situation can change his faith in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Rather, those who come in contact with him, what happens to them? Rather, they get converted simply by seeing their faith. In fact, it is explained about Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj, how he could see Krishna in everything and in everywhere. When he was living in Navadip, some of the young Navadip Vasis, they would come to his hut, his bhajan kutir, and they would try to throw stones at him. And when he would come outside, you know, they would try to play around with him, you know, they would cheat, they would try to, you know, throw some stones. And how did Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj take that? Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj would say, look, if you behave like this, I will complain to Mother Yashoda. He didn't see them as ordinary children. He was seeing them as Krishna's friends. He was seeing amongst those children Krishna also. And therefore he would say, tell them that if you all behave like this, I will complain to Mother Yashoda. That is the level of his advancement in Krishna consciousness. It was not artificial. It was not, you know, he was assuming like that as if he was a pure devotee. He had that full conviction in the existence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in all situation, in all circumstances. Therefore he could see even those ordinary children as Krishna's friend. That is the level of advanced devotee. When Prabhupada was crossing through New York in a very, you know, obnoxious street, all other devotees perceived that to be what? To be very bad place, hellish place, and they were lamenting, Srila Prabhupada, sorry we brought you in this place. Prabhupada said, no, I perceive this to be Vaikuntha. It is not that assumption is there. A devotee does not assume. It is not, therefore Prabhupada explains, Devotional service is not mental filling. That is not that you have to assume that this must be like this. It is not, it must be like this. It is a reality for a pure devotee. He was not trying to impress his followers to say that, you know, I am experiencing Vaikuntha. No, he was actually experiencing the existence of the spiritual world. One might say, try to impress others. But how long can you impress? When the situation does not go according to your style, immediately there is reaction from our side because we are not pure devotee of the Lord. So there is a chart here that Uttam Adhikar is faith and knowledge. Strong, convinced and can convince others. Knowledge, strong, can defeat opposing opinion. Madhyam Adhikari, strong and convinced. Good but can't always defeat opposing opinion. Kanishta, weak, easily swayed. Weak but cannot offer arguments to opposing opinion. These are the three levels of three kinds of devotees. And then Rupa Goswami speaks about the four kinds of devotees in the Bhagavad Gita. Artho, Artharthi, Jnani and Jigyasu. And all of these four kinds of devotees fall in the category of Kanishta Adhikari. Just see, when we say Kanishta Adhikari, who are these Kanishta Adhikari? Who are been said that these four people, these four categories of devotees, Artho, Artharthi, Jnani and Jigyasu, they are all Kanishta Adhikari, they are not Uttam Adhikari. Just because somebody is a devotee, a disciple of a pure devotee, doesn't mean that he is also a pure devotee. He has the facility of becoming a pure devotee. One has to be very clear about it. When somebody joins an organization which is preaching pure devotional service, there is all facility for him to become a pure devotee. But just because he is in that organization doesn't mean that one is a pure devotee. Just like, you know, within few days back, somebody was saying, I didn't see this. There was some article about some sadhu being captured red-handed when he was doing some abominable activities. Unfortunate incident. Now you will not meddle in the regards of that sadhu or that organization is bona fide or not. But if you see from the point of view of practitioner, from the point of view of practitioner and people's reaction to that, if you see from Krishna's point of view, who are the criminals? Yes sir, that sadhu has done the criminal activities, but the greater criminal are those who are trying to expose in a very derogative way. If he had some sincerity when he began to practice God consciousness, whatever kind of God consciousness he was practicing, even if he had practiced for 10 years, he fell down when he was practicing when he was 20 years. He had practiced for 20 years, then he did abominable activities. That is abominable. We don't justify his activities. But the way people did was, you know, they tried to seduce him, get a prostitute and take a picture. You know, photographers were called, the paper, newspapers were called. So this will not be appreciated by the Lord. The path of spirituality is very, very difficult to tread. And rather than helping him, if you try to expose him in a very bad way, Krishna will punish those culprit. He will punish this sadhu, no doubt, but he will actually eventually rectify his mistake because at least he tried to practice God consciousness. And while these people, you know, they were only taking pleasure. If sadhus do like this, then why others should expect from us? They will continue to perform their abominable activities. So therefore, Lord Krishna, when he speaks about Kanishta Adhikari, he is also talking about their faults. What kind of faults Kanishta Adhikaris have? What is expected of these Kanishta Adhikaris? And then Krishna says, even though they are Kanishta Adhikaris, still they are glorious. Krishna, one hand, glorify the Kanishta Adhikaris. On the other hand, what does he do? Those who are non-devotees of the Lord, they may be highly qualified. They may be big, big scientist. They may be big, big poet. They may be big, big philosopher. But what are they? They are nothing but asses. They are foolish. You know, their knowledge is stolen by illusion. Krishna condemns them. In no time, Krishna appreciates them. But the Kanishtha Adhikaris are praised by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, studying Kanishtha Adhikari is important so that we can understand where we stand. But at the same time, condemning Kanishtha Adhikari is wrong on our part. So Krishna speaks four kinds of Kanishtha Adhikari. First is Dhruva Maharaj. Rupa Goswami gives the example. Dhruva Maharaj is what kind of Kanishtha Adhikari? When he came to Krishna, that time he was Kanishtha. Of course, then he became a pure devotee by association of Narad Muni and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He came to the Lord. Again, he had the desire to become famous. More famous than his great grandfather, even Lord Brahma, greater than Lord Brahma. There was a desire for fame and there was desire for prestige. And even though pure devotion service was preached to him, he said, I can't take it. He was being honest. Prabhupada writes, one can have material desires, but it is better to fulfill those material desires being honest and approaching the Supreme Personality of Godhead, rather fulfilling those material desires by dishonest way. So therefore, Dhruva Maharaj said, my dear Narad Muni, I cannot accept your proposition. And he worshipped the Supreme Lord. But because he came in contact with Narad Muni, even though he is Kanishtha, expecting artha money, he got purified. So that is one kind of Kanishtha Adhikari. Anybody has desire to attain too much of wealth, and he comes to Krishna, one should know that he is not a pure devotee, he is a Kanishtha Adhikari. There is no harm in asking from Krishna. Better ask from Krishna. But to know that is not pure devotional service. Then second kind, one who is in distress. Who is that one who is in distress? Gajendra. When he approached the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Gajendra was in great difficulty. But fortunately, in his difficulty, rather than going to different demigods, he approached the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is not a high thing, approaching Krishna when you are in difficulty. It is quite natural character of the conditioned soul. Whenever there is difficulty, it may happen that he may come to God. And when the difficulties are over, he again gives up God consciousness. Prabhupada writes in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, when people's motivations are fulfilled, they again give up the path of Krishna consciousness. But at least they came to Krishna when they were in difficulty. So that example is of Gajendra. When he was in difficulty, and he approached the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then he also got purified. That is second kind of Kanishtha Adhikari. And third kind of Kanishtha Adhikari is Jigyasu. Inquisitive. You know, a person is too much of inquisitiveness is there to know about God, about the whole spiritual world, about every aspect of God consciousness. Even if there is a nice Krishna story, just like if you read Chaitanya Bhagavat. If anybody is reading Chaitanya Bhagavat or the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, and too many questions are asked, then you don't experience, you don't relish the sweetness of Krishna Katha. Because when Chaitanya Bhagavatkar, Vrindavan Das Thakur is explaining, Chaitanya Bhagavat is called as Varanatmak. It's very descriptive. And because it is very descriptive, the writer writes, when Lord Chaitanya was dancing, there are millions and millions of people in the Harinam Sankirtan. And somebody comes to Navadev Dham. He says, small streets, not even 1,000 people can go in that. And after reading that, if he asks this question, how is it possible? That means what happened? That is not relishing the sweet pastimes of the Lord. And that inquisitiveness is a bitterness on the part of the person who is asking this question. So therefore, they are also considered as Kanishtha Adhikaris. And who are these Kanishtas? These Kanishtas are the sages of the Naimisharanya. They were very inquisitive to know about the different aspects of God. and Suta Goswami was going to explain to them. When they were asking questions, that time they were Kanishtas. But after they heard the Bhagavatam from Suta Goswami, they immediately became pure devotees. But the inquisitiveness was there. So as long as that question is there, why like this, why like that, then we should realize that we are still on the level of Kanishta. And then comes the Kanishta Adhikari, who is highest among these four categories. That is Jnani. Jnani means is in search of God, is in search of knowledge of Krishna. And they are the four Kumaras and also Shukadeva Goswami. When they came to the Lord, that time they were Jnanis. They were in search of God. And when they realized God by the knowledge received from Vyasadeva and directly from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the four Kumaras, immediately they converted. But even these people who are in search of knowledge of God are considered as Kanishta Adhikaris. You can imagine, if all these people are considered as Kanishta, how dare we call ourselves as even Madhyam Adhikaris? When they approach, already they are practicing four regulative principle. Dhruva Maharaj never broke the four regulative principle. Gajendra was breaking because he was an animal. But four Kumaras and the sages of the Naimasharanya, they are all pure people. But still they are put in the category of Kanishta Adhikaris. But by the association of pure devotees and by realizing the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they all became pure devotees of the Lord. So even this Kanishta Adhikaris, even though they are Kanishtas, from Krishna's point of view, they are very dear to Him. Why? Because they have approached Krishna. But from the point of view of pure devotional service, they are Kanishtas. Once again, from Krishna's point of view, they are very dear because Krishna is very broad and very accommodating. But from pure devotional service point of view, then there is a gradation. Kanishta, Madhyama and Uttama Adhikari. So this is the eligibility to practice devotional service. At least one has to be a Kanishta with little faith, associating with the sadhus. And when he associates with the sadhus, what happens? Gradually, all these people became pure devotees. Similarly, Prabhupada gives that guarantee. That even though one may have all this background of large conditioning, if one continue to associate with the process of Krishna consciousness, given by the pure devotees, recommended by the pure devotees of the Lord, one should not doubt. Just today only we are reading one story, very beautiful story. The story mentions that one time God appeared to one practitioner and he told, "My dear son, you see that rock?" He said, "You keep pushing that rock." That was the instruction given by God. And this practitioner, when he heard the voice of God, he became very enlightened. He said, "That's great, let me push this rock." And he started pushing. He pushed it for one day, he pushed it for 1 month, he pushed it for 1 year, he pushed it for many, many years. And then he became despondent. He thought that I am pushing this rock for so many years, but not even 1 inch I am able to move this rock. What is the value of my pushing? It's a waste of time. It's a hard labor without any profit. This doubt developed in his mind. And suddenly Maya came to him. And Maya started tricking him. "What is this you are doing? It's a waste of time. You are spending your valuable time simply wasting in time to push this rock. And just see, not even 1 inch you are able to push it. Not even 1 inch you are able to move it." So this doubt came. And she said, "You give up this process. Just try to engage in sense gratification." And he was about to do that. Give up his philosophy, give up his practice and engage in sense gratification. But he decided, "Before I do that, why not pray to God? Why not ask the God?" So he came and he started praying to the Lord. And when he intensely prayed to the Lord, there was a revelation. God spoke to him. He said, "My dear child, He said, I never told you that you move the mountain. I never told you to move the rock. I only told you to push it. I never expected that you will move this rock. But that is your imagination. I only told you to push it. And because you kept on pushing this rock, just see what has happened. Your arms have become very strong. Your legs have become very strong. You become very sturdy. You have become very strong. There is a result. But you are seeing result from a different perception. I never expected that from you. Therefore, keep on pushing. Whenever there is difficulty, keep on pushing. Push, push, push. And the story ends. Push means pray until something happens. Huh? It's a very nice story. Just like last time we told the story of basket. A practitioner, when he practices God consciousness, the result is already there. But he tries to see something else other than what he is supposed to see. Therefore Prabhupada said, already one is a pure devotee, but we fail to realize it. Just like the story of that fisherman in Jagannath Puri. What to speak of experiencing purity, this fisherman was actually had received the love of God. He had touched Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and he was experiencing what? Prema Bhakti. But when he came to, when he came in contact with Sarup Damodar Goswami, what did he say? He said, I am ruined. I am affected by ghost. Ghost had haunted me. He said, whenever I chant Narsingh Mantra, in fact, when I come to catch fish, what do? Just to be freed from the fear of ghost, I always chant Narsingh Mantra. And Narsingh Mantra always has an effect on me. But today what's happening? When I chant Narsingh Mantra, the effect of ghost has become double. Now what will happen to my family? Who will protect my family? And Sarup Damodar Goswami said, I am an exorcist. And he slapped that fisherman. And he said, you fool, this is not ghost haunted. You have been affected by Lord Chaitanya's love. You are experiencing love of God. Just see that somebody has to tell us that. That this is not ghostly haunted. You are actually experiencing love of God. Similarly in sadhana bhakti, anybody who practices devotional service, he should not have any doubt that the process of Krishna consciousness is working. Only thing that we see it in a different way. Just like this practitioner, he heard Krishna wrongly. What did he hear? He thought that I am supposed to move this rock. He was not supposed to move. He was supposed to only push it. And he kept on doing it. So therefore, sadhana bhakti means what? Just doing under the direction. In our last class we discussed. Under the direction of the spiritual master, under the direction of a pure devotee, under the direction of the shastra, forcibly one should practice the process of sadhana bhakti. Then what happens? Then there is guarantee success. And what is that success? Has to be told to us by another advanced and a mature devotee so that we can realize. So in the next class, in the next chapter, Rupa Goswami discusses about how devotional service surpasses liberation. And then Rupa Goswami talks about the limbs of devotional service, the 64 items of Krishna consciousness. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments? Yes? Yes. No, you speak in the 1 minute.
Hare Krishna. Yeah. Prabhu, is there any difference between sadhana and bhakti? Is sadhak different than the bhakt? And if the difference is, what is first? Whether the, you know, how the word sounds. Sadhana means it's a mechanical job. For example, a driver drives the car. Now, probably he is busy to gossip within the passengers in the car. He is not though he is driving safely, he is following the rules, all the regulations are there, and he is not jumping the signals, he is following all the rules of the traffic, but still he is not attentive, it is only a mechanical job. Like that is the sadhana, the devotion without the heart into it, or is that the same? And then this Kanishta, can Kanishta sadhak can become Madhyam and then the Uttam? Or every sadhak, rather I ask the other way around, has every sadhak to go from Kanishta to Uttam, or some sadhaks can become Uttam directly?
Very good question. As we discuss sadhaka and bhakta, therefore there are two different things. Bhakta means one who loves Krishna. Sadhaka means, we described this last class, sadhana bhakti means a mechanical process. Without love, without bhava, just because he has been told to do it, therefore he is doing it. It's a mechanical process. But because you are doing under the direction of a scripture or a pure devotee of the Lord, eventually that same mechanical process, by the power of the great devotees, it can be converted into bhava. Just like I come and offer obeisances to Prabhupada or Radha Gopinath. There is no bhava, but there is a process. I bow down. So what is the understanding of bowing down? Bowing down means, when you bow down to somebody, you are accepting a humble position. You may have that consciousness or you may not have that consciousness. In the mundane world we see, people consciously avoid offering respect to others. Why? Even though consciously they know that I don't care, I don't have feeling to offer respect to others, but still, consciously they try to avoid. Why? Because that mechanical process also involves in thinking that, okay, now he's respecting others. Defying means what? Just like in the classroom, a student is already made up his mind that I don't want to respect this teacher. Right? Already is there. Huh? So when he makes up his mind very strongly, his conviction becomes very strong, then he defies in a physical way. He keeps sitting. He does not get up. Right? So it didn't happen at one stage. He had already prepared few times. That means what does it indicate? That he knows that bowing down without consciously also, still it is accepted as he is respecting me by other party. Understand? So similarly, if somebody comes to Krishna, a mechanical devotee, when he offers with bhava or without bhava, or emotion or without emotion, but because he is doing that, Krishna is so wonderful and Krishna is so great, he will give him the credit of offering that obeisances. And slowly, slowly, if he keeps on doing it, he will infest that person with the emotion also. Therefore, it doesn't matter you have emotion or not. Keep chanting Hare Krishna. Sometimes people say, I don't have any feeling to chant Hare Krishna. It doesn't matter. Feeling will not be evoked by you. It will be given by Krishna if you keep on doing it. That is an important point. Therefore, whatever angas we are going to discuss, the 64 limbs of devotional service, these are the spontaneous practices of pure devotees. A pure devotee, when he comes in front of the Lord, he spontaneously offers obeisances. That is written down. Okay, what does a pure devotee does to offer respect to the Lord? He bows down. So all the acharyas, by seeing the activities of the pure devotees, they have written down. Oh, these are the activities performed by the pure devotees. So then they say, practitioners, you don't have any love, you don't have any emotion, but simply do the activities what has been done by the pure devotees, the bhava will come eventually. Therefore, either emotions are there, emotions are not there, we don't care. Sadhaka should not care. He has to just keep doing it. Go on doing for years together, and Krishna, by seeing his efforts, he will give that emotions. Emotions will not come by sadhana bhakti. Emotion is the gift of Krishna. He will award it to us. Bhava bhakti is not evoked by sadhana bhakti. But seeing our efforts, Krishna will give it. Therefore, sadhana and bhakti, they are two different things. But sadhana bhakti means bhakti activities performed in a mechanical way. Therefore, sadhaka and bhakta are different. Bhakta is a lover of God and sadhaka is a mechanical practitioner who is hoping to Krishna at least even once in your lifetime. Therefore, Prabhupada says, one devotee talks, you know, he was explaining, you keep on chanting Hare Krishna. Don't stop only up to 16 rounds. When you keep on chanting Hare Krishna, keep on practicing Hare Krishna, keep on practicing Hare Krishna, what will happen? At one time, suddenly, you know, from a material point of view, it is an accident, but from Krishna's point of view, because you keep on chanting, Krishna suddenly will give that test. The taste will develop. So therefore, one should not become impatient. One should keep on chanting. When will it happen? It is up to Krishna. Our duty is to keep on doing it. That is called a sadhaka. He doesn't care that I have emotions or not. He doesn't artificially try to cry. In fact, Srila Prabhupada explains the tears in the Prakrita Bhakta, in the Sahaja, they wash off all the conclusion of the Shastras. When he cries artificially, you know, then he assumes that I am a good devotee and that is greatest danger. Better you chant and feel that, you know, heart is heart. Because at least you are understanding your real situation. But if you cry and believe that I am good, and that is very dangerous. Therefore, sadhaka means one who is practicing mechanically. But because he is doing the activities of a pure devotee, therefore he is called as sadhaka bhakta. Otherwise, bhakta means one is a lover of God. And yes, a kanishta adhikari may become madhyama, or kanishta adhikari from kanishta directly can become uttam, like Dhruva Maharaj. He didn't go slowly, slowly. Within 6 months, he became a pure devotee. He didn't have to gradually grow. So sadhaka can become a pure devotee, a madhyama can become a pure devotee, and uttam adhikari is already a pure devotee of the Lord. So anybody from any level. Devotional service is not like going in a, you know, ladder, you know, climbing step by step. Devotional service is like either you are in the first floor or you are in the 20th floor. You press the button, you are right on the 98th story of the building. That is the powerful process of Krishna consciousness. Therefore, it doesn't matter. Sometime we see some devotees speak this philosophy, unfortunately. That, you know, ultimately you have to be born in India. Ultimately you have to have this background. Then devotional service is very easy to practice. This is not right understanding. Chaitanya Charitamrita Kaviraj Goswami explains, it doesn't matter in which circumstances you are born. It doesn't matter what is the time factor. Pure devotional service doesn't depend upon these factors. Other process, the process of jnana, the process of yoga, the process of karma, it depends. You know, if you are performing yajna in India, there is greater benefit. But devotional service is not like that. One should not consider that devotional service performed in the hellish cities like New York, you know, London, is lesser than practicing in Bombay. It is not taken like that. Wherever you practice, it has got the same effect. Wherever you practice, it has the same effect. That is what Chaitanya Charitamrita says. Because devotional service is independent. It is not dependent upon where you perform. Yes, there is a special facility, you know, special push is there. If you do it in, like Vrindavan, you know, surrounded by many devotees. But you cannot minimize just because you are practicing outside. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Shri Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu Ki.